Motherhood is hard. One second, we think we're doing a good enough job, and the next, we feel like the worst mom on the planet, which is why we need the refreshing truth of the gospel to be repeated over and over, giving us hope in the everyday moments. So, mama, whether you're sipping cold coffee or doing a sink full of dishes, we hope you find truth, encouragement, and laughter here. This is the Risen Motherhood Podcast. Thanks for joining us. Hi friends, Laura here. Welcome to another episode of the Risen Motherhood Podcast. We have a super fun and helpful episode planned for you today. We'll be joined by two women from the Mama Bear Apologetics team, and we're talking all about discipleship. But before that, I want to remind you that if you're listening to this episode on the day it releases, the RM Deluxe will be coming out in just 1 week. If you've been around here long, you probably heard us talking about it. 3 years ago, we released the original Risen Motherhood book, affectionately known around here as the Green Book. And now to celebrate more than 100,000 copies sold of the book, we're releasing a deluxe edition. And you guys, it's so beautiful. It includes all the content from the original book, plus new, never-before-seen chapters exploring how the gospel impacts a mom's fears, her work at home, and her income-producing work. It also includes a new introduction from Emily and myself and comes bound in a beautiful linen cover. It's so pretty. You can pre-order the deluxe anywhere books are sold, and when you do, we'll send you a book plate to make your book a signed copy by Emily and I. Head to risenmotherhood.com/book to learn more. We're interviewing Hillary Morgan Ferrer and Amy Davidson from Mama Bear Apologetics. You might recognize their names as the co-hosts of the Mama Bear Apologetics podcast and the co-authors of Mama Bear Apologetics Guide to Sexuality, empowering your kids to understand and live out God's design. Hillary is the founder and Mama Bear in Chief of Mama Bear Apologetics and has her master's degree in biology from Clemson University and is working on a master's degree in apologetics. Amy joined the Mama Bear team in 2019 after graduating with her master's in apologetics from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in 2018. Mama Bear Apologetics helps moms discern truth and lies in science and culture and provides accessible apologetics resources for busy moms. We're excited today to talk with them about discipleship and how to grow in teaching our children about worldview and apologetics. You can find their books anywhere books are sold and learn more about their work at mamabearapologetics.com. So with that, let's get to the show. Well, Hillary and Amy, welcome to the Risen Motherhood Podcast. We're so glad you're here today.
Thank you for having us.
Yeah. Jinx.
It's always fun with four people on the call. There'll be lots of talking, lots of conversation.
We're okay with crosstalk. It's fine. We are thrilled to have you guys here. We have both just really benefited from your books. And so we're excited to talk to you about some of the topics that are in there. And we're just kind of taking the seat of student and want to learn right along with our community at Risen Motherhood. So we're going to dive in here with some tough questions, but we know for you guys that you are well-versed in these topics. So the first question that we have is just, what is apologetics? Can you please explain that? Because we know some of our listeners may have heard that term just tossed around, but it's sometimes kind of hard to know what that means. And why do apologetics matter to a Christian mom, especially one who is just trying to survive through work and through motherhood and through the work of the home and all those kind of things? Like, what does apologetics have to do with kind of the regular everyday life of a mom?
Yeah, so apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia, which means to give a ready defense. And so the early lawyers were actually called apologists because they were making a case for why they believed their case was true. And so a lot of people like to think, oh, it's defending the faith. Well, it can be defending the faith, but I think more than that, it's making a case for why it's true. And this is incredibly important for motherhood and for parenthood in general, because you know, we have all these things that are kind of like our basic mom tasks. You know, they have to be well-fed, they have to be well-rested, they have to have clothes and, you know, your basic needs. But I would say the spiritual need is they need to be discipled, and they need to be discipled into knowing not just what they believe, but why, because we no longer have a culture that's just like, oh yeah, we kind of reinforce that. There's enough of us here to where we all kind of generally agree. There is not enough of us anymore to where we all generally agree. I think it was Barna just did in their most recent 2022 or 2021, I can't remember which study it was, that it was like 1% of people who had a biblical worldview. And we're talking about people who believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he's the only way, and that reading your Bible is important and prayer is important. So it's not just like tenets, but also the things that come along with believing what's true. And our kids will only be as able to stand up to the, we'll say the hostility. I don't think we're at the point where we're really getting full on persecution yet. I would like to still leave that for the third world countries that are experiencing actual persecution, but we need to be preparing them for the hostility, and their ability to stand firm in the faith is only, will only go so far as their belief that it's true, not their belief that this is what I was raised in, not their belief of this is our family's tradition, but no, this is objectively true. We have an embarrassment of riches, as one of the apologists likes to say, of evidence for the Christian faith. And so that right there would be spiritually our number one thing as moms. And that's why I think apologetics is so important. Some people make apologetics as if it's mainly for the person who's an atheist, you know, your atheist neighbor. No, the number one reason for apologetics is convincing the Christian that what they believe is actually true and not just a belief or blind leap of faith.
That's so helpful. And I love that you mentioned the word worldview in there, because that's something that we talked a lot about, you know, in the little years and the very first foundational blocks that we're giving our children in terms of how do you think about your life and who you are and who God made you to be and what we believe. But I think it would be helpful if you could define worldview for us. What is a worldview? How are they formed? And then how can we ensure that we're giving our children a Christian worldview or a biblical worldview?
So a biblical worldview, or a worldview in general, is how we see the world and answer the core questions of existence, like does truth exist, morality, what is a human being, does God exist, what happens to us after we die? Every single worldview out there has to answer these questions. And within Christianity, it's important for us to answer these questions as well, but also show how they correspond to reality. That's how we get the validity of a worldview, is it has to, and just like with truth in general, it has to correspond to reality. And what we find is when we look at all the evidence for Christianity and the faith, we find that Christianity stands head and shoulders above all other worldview faiths. So that's why it's so important for our kiddos as parents. We not only teach them, okay, you know, here's the fundamentals of theology, and this is why mom and dad believe this to be true, and give them evidence, but we're also practically engaging other worldviews to say, okay, this is what your friend who maybe is raised in the Islamic faith believes, or this is what your atheist friend or your nihilist friend is believing. Here's probably why they believe it, why it may look attractive to them. But here also is why it doesn't actually give them what they're seeking and why only Christianity does. So it's very practical for parents, because we're able to engage in all of these different worldviews within the safety of the home. Your kiddos become critical thinkers, which is what we need in society. In fact, that's probably the best way to have your kiddos really stand firm against the secular tide, is to make them good thinkers. Because then when they're outside of your home, when they're talking to their friends, when something comes up on their friends' phones and you're not there, they're going to be like, wait a second, what are the truth claims being made? What is the good? What is the bad? We do this within the Roar method, within Mama Bear. What are they seeking? What is the pitfalls of this belief? How does it not true? How does it not correspond with reality? And then how does Christianity come in and show, no, this is the way? And that's what we want our kiddos to do. We want to raise competent, critical thinkers, because that's how, when other lies start creeping in and culture comes roaring through your door, through your TV, through the radio, your kiddos are going to hear that and they're not just going to absorb it. Instead, they're going to engage it and say, wait a second, that isn't true. And for parents out there, I know sometimes within Christianity, we think, oh my gosh, if my baby doesn't have water wings in the baptismal, I've failed as a parent. Mm-hmm. No. Even if your kiddo has left your home and does not have an active relationship with Christ, if we have trained them to recognize truth, they're going to run into Christ every single time. And that's our goal as parents, to raise competent kids.
Yeah, I love that. Emily and I have just been talking a lot lately about how the role of motherhood has really changed, especially as we've gotten into middle years, where, like you're saying, it goes from like these kind of like, how are we sustaining them? How are we taking care of them? To like, how are we really training their minds? And that shift kind of happens slowly, where one day you wake up and you realize, oh, I have to teach them how to think. I'm not doing all the thinking for them, which is kind of what we're doing for our youngest of children. And so I love what you're talking about, of teaching them to be good thinkers, of teaching them to be critical thinkers. Can you walk us through some practical applications, like even giving us kind of an anecdote of what that might look like for a mom? Because this feels like a, kind of a big and overwhelming topic. Can you talk us through a little bit of what that might look like tangibly?
So there's a great book called Greg Kokel's Tactics. That's the title of the book, it's just Tactics. And what this book does is it provides a really accessible way to engage in other worldviews, other belief systems, and other truth claims. So perhaps the easiest question is, what did they mean by that? That's one of the first ones he asks is, wait a second, what are they actually saying? And that helps kiddos to start thinking, okay, maybe something what they said is attractive, it's appealing. Oh man, it stirs up all the feels because, I mean, our culture is big into inspiring emotional reactions. And it's okay, let's slow down for a minute. We register the feelings, but what is it that they're actually saying? And then you start working through those worldview questions. Okay, what is the implication for me as a person? What are they saying about truth? What are they saying about what is good? Is that actually good? Is that actually true? And then it's just slowly working through those questions. So some of the easiest ways to do that that I encourage parents to do is honestly watch cartoons with your kids. Seriously, you won't have to watch very many to start recognizing these worldview claims that are coming right through their television. And then what you do is you pause and you say, okay, what's happening right now? Why is the character making this decision? What are they hoping to achieve? Mm-hmm. What happens if it fails? What is actually the results of this decision? And it's awesome because it's critical thinking in sort of this practice session to where they get to interact with somebody. And basically it's almost like when you play dolls or trains with your kiddos, they get to play out these scenarios without having the repercussions fall upon themselves, which is fantastic because it trains them to think well. And then when they're outside and maybe another situation very similar to what they've engaged with happens, oh, wait a second, I've been here before. And they'll start to think critically. Now, this isn't foolproof. This doesn't mean that if you train your kiddos this way, they're never going to make a mistake ever again. I wish I could say that.
Hashtag boys. We're still looking for that foolproof answer.
Oh my gosh, I know. I've got three boys at home and very often I'm just like, okay, really? This is what, you know, so.
You ask them, why'd you do that? And they're like, I don't know.
It's the amygdala firing off. It's just, oh, this looks awesome. Let's do it. And that's just kids, right? But it gives them that practical training. And one encouragement is, so they did a study on Christian parenting. And so they had what I'll call the bubble parents, to where these are the parents that, you know, they've got their kids in homeschool co-op, Christian private school, Christian cheer team, basically any activity. If it's got a Jesus stamp, their kids involved, they never let any cartoons or shows come in that don't have the biblical worldview affirmed. They are the bubble parents. And then you have the other Christian parents.
And then they give them a smartphone and wonder why none of it works.
then you've got the other parents who come in and they are the Christian parents, but they say, okay, you know, maybe we're going to watch a TV show where the characters don't make very Christ-like decisions, but we're going to pause and we're going to engage it and we're going to discuss it. And what they found, shocker, is that the bubble kids went off to college and lost their minds because they had no idea. And they got this taste of what they thought was freedom without realizing that, no, what the world advertises as freedom is really slavery. Mm-hmm. And the Christian kids who were able to engage in age-appropriate ways with the secular worldview and secular thinking and actions, what they found is they had less risky decision-making behavior. So, whew, that is so awesome for us parents because it means we don't have to work so hard to shelter our kiddos. In fact, actually, we're hurting them if we do that. We want our kids to be tactically proficient on the battlefield because from a very young age, from the age of bubble guppies and Sesame Street, they're on the battlefield. Just watch any cartoon in the month of June.
Oh, I love that idea. And you guys do such a great job of this just in your books, on your podcast. And we just want to encourage moms, if you're getting the taste of this and you're like, wow, I want to really dig into more of where this comes from, to check out more of their resources. But we wanted to give you guys a chance here on the show to help a mom take something in our culture, like moral relativism, which is one of the worldviews you give in your book, and help us know, like, how would we spot that? How would we train our kids to spot it? And how would we fight against that as we disciple our kids? So we're kind of trying to take it down from like this macro level. It's like, show us how this works with something like moral relativism.
Yeah, I would say for moral relativism, like number one, the chapters in the book are ordered in a very specific way that it's taking you through.
Yeah.
You have to have believe this in order to believe this next thing. And once you believe that, then this next thing is the next thing you're going to believe. And so moral relativism is really predicated on the idea of postmodernism. So for those who aren't, you know, all into the reading.
I feel like we got a lot of moms that are like, I need another cup of coffee right now.
right? $14 words.
It's good. It's good.
These are some big ones.
Everybody's like, I'm smart. Postmodernism. Yeah.
Yeah. Just drop it in a combo. You'll sound brilliant.
Yeah. Drop it in a conversation. So let's just kind of talk. Let's take it down to the bare brass tacks. What that is postmodernism is the belief that even if there is absolute truth out there, it's unknowable. Now, practically what they will say kind of something like is there is no truth. Everybody has their own truth. And once you kind of have this belief that there is no truth, or if there is a truth, we can't access it. The next logical thing is, well, then I guess we're going to all have to do what our own truths are. So let's just think of what we have heard over and over. Shout your truth, speak your truth. He's telling his truth. Of course, nobody cares what his truth is. It's always her truth that matters the most. His truth is probably lying and covering up power. But, I'm saying that facetiously, of course. This idea that we can have multiple truths, and I remember even back in high school that the small group leader, she was saying everybody's entitled to their own opinion. They're not entitled to their own truth. The same thing, everybody's entitled to their own opinion, but not their own facts. So like facts and truth, it's like they either correspond to reality or they don't. But again, if we've gotten rid of that, now we have this concept of something that's maybe true for me and not true for someone else. And I want to say kind of one of the confusing things that people have done about this. I've heard 1001 apologists speak on the difference between what's called objective truth and subjective truth. So objective truth means it's based on an object outside of ourselves that everybody has access to. So we can all look at, you know, the shirt that I'm wearing. And even if we have different color, you know, names for red, this is giving off just one wavelength of light. However you perceive it, it's still that one wavelength of light. There is only one color that, you know, this is a red shirt. That's an objective truth statement. Everybody has access to it unless they're, you know, blind or whatever. Subjective means that the truth is based on the subject, the person. And so this is one of the things that drives me nuts is when I hear apologists give talks on this, what they always use is, well, you know, I could say chocolate's the best flavor of ice cream. And they use that as their example of subjective truth. And I just want to say, please let's stop using that example. The example that I think would be a lot more helpful is for someone to say, it's really hot in here. So my husband and I both have our own truths in the sense of we were doing one of those game ones where it's like, what do couples normally fight about? And John and I are like, temperature, of course. This was like sex, finances, kids, John and I, you know, temperature. To tell someone, no, you're not hot. No, I am hot. It is true that I am very, very hot right now. That's not something anyone else has access to. An objective statement along the lines would be saying, it is too hot in this room, in which case you're saying it for everybody, all people, all times, all places, this is too hot. That's an objective truth. But just saying, I feel too hot right now, that's a subjective truth, and you can't convince someone out of that subjective truth. Now, what we've done is we've taken these subjective truths and we've placed it onto objective things. For example, what your gender is. This idea that we just assign gender and that, no, this subjective quality can determine what our gender is instead of it being an objectively verifiable thing when you're born, that people, they're not assigning gender, they're recognizing gender in terms of what your body looks like. And basically that gender is stamped into every single cell. So I would just say that this concept of following your truth, anytime there's a possessive pronoun, you know, got to go to your seventh grade language rules, a possessive pronoun, his, hers, theirs, mine, all that. A possessive pronoun in front of truth, you're dealing with moral relativism. It's the ones that are saying we can't judge anybody for any of the decisions that they make because, you know, maybe that's how their culture is. Okay, so this culture thinks that you should help your neighbor. That culture thinks they should eat their neighbor. You do you, boo. That would be the concept of moral relativism, that there is nothing that's true for all people at all times in all places. And of course, the easy thing with this is you say, well, is to say there is no truth, you know, everybody can have their own truth. It's like, was that an objectively true statement? It's self-refuting. People just think you're playing word games at that point. You're like, no, we're playing logic games.
For real.
And yes. It's not a game. The world depends on it.
Yeah, that's really helpful. And even as you're talking about making sure we are telling our kids that God does have things that are true for all people for all of time mm-hmm. spelled out in his word. And one of the other episodes that we've done on this series is talking a little bit about, you know, personal conscience and how we're trying to help our kids see like there's house rules or like kind of family specific rules. And then there's God's rules and God's commands. And, you know, we can be sure that if God has a command or a rule for us to follow, that is going to apply to all people for all of time. Yep. But whether or not we wear shoes in the house, well, that's going to vary from family to family, and that's okay. And I think those can be hard things for us as adults to sift through, and then trying to help our kids sift through this on some really big issues mm-hmm. like sexuality of like, well, that, like you're saying, that falls under the category of like, there are God's truth for all people for all of time. But whether or not the room is too hot, well, you can think it's too hot, and that's probably okay, you know? So that's really good. I think one of the things we liked at the end of your book on sexuality, you kind of sum it up in this list of 17 things. Is that right? 17 yeah. things. Can you guys just share? I know, you know, if people want to read the list, they can go read it, but just a couple of things that stand out to you from that list and just give us an example of how we would disciple our children with those.
Yeah, I'd say that I think it's the first two of them that are the most obvious in that in terms of that's going to undercut everything that's going on in the sexual agenda right now. And that's what you do with your body matters, because what kids are being taught is that what they do with their body doesn't matter. It's like whatever is going on in their mind, their body now has to be subject to that. And this can go anywhere from the people the people out there, kind of the people like me, that don't place as high of a priority on exercising. I really need to do it better. But what you do with your body matters, or what you eat, or how you dress, all these things, whether or not, you know, your kid asks you, you know, you say, go brush your teeth. And they're like, why? Why do I have to brush my teeth? And you say, because what you do with your body matters. Well, why does it matter? This brings us to the second one, because God gave us our bodies to take care of it. Again, you don't say your body is a gift from God, because kids have seen us re-gift gifts or just throw away a gift once it wasn't, you know, useful anymore. But a stewardship is something that goes throughout all of scripture. So saying God gave you your body to take care of it, our job is to take care of the body. These are both things that are going to undercut everything within this the sexual revolution. There was one that I wrote about, you know, I can't remember who originally said it. You can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. It's this idea of what do we choose to dwell on? Because what we choose to dwell on is going to be the thing that just keeps riling us up more and more and more. It's like, this is, I posted a tweet the other day, and I have some guy giving me random pushback that I said, basically, we need to cultivate a heart of gratitude in preparation for suffering, because suffering is coming. And if we have not cultivated a heart of gratitude beforehand, basically, we're not gonna have a chance during suffering. So that would be the kind of thing that when you're suffering, you're gonna have these thoughts of woe is me, or this is so hard, or nobody else has to go through it. If those are the things that you choose to dwell on, your suffering is just gonna get worse and worse and worse. If you say, swat those birds away, you are not going to make a nest in my hair. I'm going to choose to focus on what I'm thankful for, which brings us to another. You do have some choice over what you think about and how you feel. It's like, you don't have all the control in the world, but you have some control. So what control you have, you need to do it. I can't remember exactly how I phrased that. A lot of these are just really basic things that I think we have forgotten.
I know, just with phrases and things, I use a lot of short, kitschy phrases with my kids too. Like, and a lot of the Riz Motherhood listeners will know many of the ones that I share, like see needs and meet them and speak life. And, you know, they all, these phrases, it's what's so great about them is that you can unpack them over the course of many, many years while they're under your roof, because sometimes these yeah. phrases can be unhelpful, right? Like we want to see needs and meet them, but we also have needs that we can allow others to help us. And so my kids, as I train them in these things, you can kind of unpack them over the course of 18 years or so and help them to see, you know, what they really mean at its heart and how, where they're tied biblically into scripture. And I know my mom used a ton of them with me growing up as well. And I mean, I am now 36 years old and I still hear the phrases in my head and they come in these, they're kind of like hymns or scripture.
And then they start coming out of your mouth and you're like, oh, maybe I sound like my mother.
Just like my mother.
Yes. Yes. So I guess just as we close today, we would love for you guys, either one of you or both of you, to give our listeners just some hope and some truth in the midst of a world and a culture that rejects God.
I think what's important is recognizing the roots of fear and anxiety that often creeps up. Typically, it's rooted in one, a lack of knowledge, and possibly a lack of perspective on our role as parents. We are not called to be the Holy Spirit. We're not. It's not a role we can fill. We're not omniscient. It's not one of the spiritual gifts. I wish it was because I've got teenagers, but it's not. That's why I'm friends with their moms.
and they think you're omniscient because all the moms talk together.
I know. Like, we narc on our own kids. It's awesome. Like, seriously, best pro tip, if as your kids become teens, be friends with their friends' as parents, because that's how you find out all the dumb stuff they're doing when they're outside your house. So yes, recognizing that it's often rooted in a lack of knowledge, lack of words, and also a misunderstanding of our role as parents. Again, we are not, our role is not to convert our children, it's to make competent children. The Holy Spirit's role is the conversion. And two, rooted in a lack of fear, it can often feel overwhelming when we have this first survey of how vast the battlefield is. And how our children are on it right next to us. Because we like to think, oh no, it's just we adults that are on the battlefield. Uh-uh. Moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, it's your kiddos too. And they were given spiritual armor for a reason. And we need to be cultivating the proficient wielding of that armor. Because if you've ever had a kid given a BB gun or a whittling knife, you don't just say, hey buddy, go at it, have fun. No, you're right there saying, okay, wait, no, don't stab that. He's not going to like it if you shoot him with that. We're often more careful about teaching our kids how to wield their Nerf guns than we are wielding the armor of God. Mm. And that's where we need to shift and change.
Reach. So, that's a quotable quote right there.
So what we need to do, and what I encourage parents to do whenever we talk about this, is to just have one conversation. Look at where your child is at right now. A public school kid is going to be at a different place than perhaps a homeschool kid. Look at where they're at right now. Look at their friend group. Take a look at the music on their phones that they're listening mm-hmm. to. See what themes are coming up and have one conversation about that theme. Read up on it. Read a blog. Read a chapter. Just do one thing. Have one conversation. And then once that conversation's over, just do one more. I mean, it's so attainable, because so often we as parents, we think, oh my gosh, I needed to know all the things 4 years ago and I haven't been evangelizing my baby since I was watching them on the monitor at the doctor's office. No, it's okay. If they're still breathing and you're still breathing, the Holy Spirit's still working. So start talking, just have one conversation. So mamas, if you feel like you aren't doing enough, no, you are, you can do this. Just one thing.
Well, you guys, thank you so much for this encouragement, the exhortations. This is just really, really helpful for us as moms. And I know it will be for our listeners as well. So we really appreciate you guys taking time out to join us today.
Thank you Absolutely. So much for having us.
My name is Lisa, and I donate to Risen Motherhood because when I was feeling inadequate and overwhelmed in my parenting, God used this podcast to show me that being a mum is kingdom work and the gospel is fundamental to everything I do with my kids. Join me in providing free gospel-centered resources for mums through risenmotherhood.com/donate.
Risen Motherhood is a nonprofit organization made possible by our generous donors for women just like you. If you'd like to support the ministry, please go to risenmotherhood.com/give.